The title of the message is Avoid False Responsibility. Avoid False Responsibility. And I'm going to show you some things from Scripture that have to deal with this. Turn first to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I want to give you an example of this whole thing of accepting false responsibility. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, "Now it came to pass, as they went, Jesus and those with him, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was encumbered about much serving, and came to him, and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Now, in verse 40, that phrase, "was encumbered," it comes from a Greek word that it's more of a figure of speech or an image word, a picture word, and what it means is to be drawn around by the mind. In other words, your mind, your thoughts have put a leash on you, and they're leading you around. And you'll notice that Jesus says in verse 41, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things." See that? Not just about serving us today, it's about many things. In other words, what we're seeing here is that this is a pattern of Martha's life. I don't see where anybody asked her to do what she was doing. But she assumed this is what she was supposed to do. How do we know that she assumed that she was supposed to do this at this time? Because Jesus didn't look at her and say, "Good job, keep going." Because Jesus didn't say, "You're right, Martha. Mary sure is a bum today, isn't she?" No, he said, "One thing is needful. And Mary, well, she's chosen that good part. And what she's chosen shall not be taken away from her." So it wasn't that Martha was doing a bad thing, but she was not doing the right thing. She had taken upon herself the false responsibility that I'm the one who's supposed to do this. And so she began doing this. And then she got upset about it because nobody else, I'll say it like this, nobody else was in agreement with her that this is what she was supposed to do. And not only that, she tried to pass that false sense of responsibility onto her sister. And she got upset when Mary wouldn't do what she wanted. And so she goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, what's the matter? Don't you care? Look how hard I'm working." And it's almost like, you know, to put word or to put thoughts in Jesus' mind, "Martha, I never asked you to do this. What's going on here? Why do you think that this is what you're supposed to do at this moment?" "Well, because it's a need, and somebody's got to do it. So, Jesus, you know, tell my sister." And Jesus says, "Martha, you kind of worked up about a lot of things. You're troubled. You worry about a lot of things. You know, you see a need, and you think it's got to be met, and you've got to handle it, and you've got to do it. Martha, your sister has chosen to sit at my feet. She's chosen the better thing. All this other stuff, we can deal with it later. But what she's chosen will not be taken away from her." Meaning, say it like this: Martha, you're not going to get a reward for all of this the way you think. But Mary, what she's chosen will not be taken away from her. So what you have are Christians who assume false responsibility and think they're doing what they're supposed to do, when in reality, they're missing God. This happens in churches. It's gone on here, to where folks think that, you know, there's something that has to be done, and so, well, you know, we got to do this. It's like, well, do you or not? Well, of course we do. This is something that has to be done. Why is that? And I know that at times, let's just kind of call it what it is. I know at times some people get frustrated with me because I don't take action.
Well, aren't you going to do something?
Nope. It's not my thing to do. I know that. I just know. They don't tell me. Just, you know, revelation from the Lord. But anyway, well, what happened was, because Martha chose to do this, she was missing the word of the Lord. To her, it was more valuable, more important to tend to the needs of the people than it was to sit at the feet of Jesus and receive his word. So therefore, here Jesus, you know, he politely and lovingly rebukes her. I'm guessing she recognized what he was doing. For us, it is absolutely critical that we learn to discern the difference between genuine and false responsibility. Now, some people are going to use this as a crutch.
Well, it ain't my job.
Okay, fine. We're not talking about that, and you know it. But I want to share something with you here that the Lord passed on to me as I was praying all about this. He said, one of Satan's greatest tools of distraction is to get people to assume responsibility that isn't theirs. One of Satan's greatest tools of distraction is to get people to assume responsibility that isn't theirs. See, if he can't get you to quit church, if he can't get you to turn your back on the Lord, then what he wants to try and do is muddy the waters. And he can get you to think, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And if he can get you to assume false responsibility for different things, then what's going to happen is he will pull you away from Jesus. I'm not talking about you walk away from Jesus and shake your fist in the face of God. I'm talking about you walk away from sitting in his feet. Right along with that, the Lord said, if doing, you know, quote, if, quote, doing takes you out of prayer, the word, and worship, you have stepped into the trap of false responsibility. Whatever it is, if doing takes you out of prayer, worship, and the word, you have stepped into the trap of false responsibility. And hey, listen, this is me too. This applies to everybody. And it's so easy to get caught up doing for the Lord than being with the Lord. And when you are doing for the Lord more than you are being with the Lord, then you are taking on false responsibility. And there's only one goal of false responsibility, and that is to hinder and stymie your spiritual growth and your development. Just because something needs to be done or should be attended to, or just because you look at a situation and there is a need represented in that situation, it doesn't mean it's your job to do it. It doesn't mean that this is something that you're supposed to do, and it doesn't mean that it's something that God expects you to do. I heard a preacher that was teaching, well-known preacher was teaching about if you see a need, meet it. And I'm thinking, well, that's one of the dumbest things in the world. You know, that's not of God. And I'm going to show you some things here about Jesus. I want you to look over to, first off, over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll show you how this kind of, I'll show you a variation on this theme relative to pastors and how they do things in their churches and so forth. And I've seen this happen so many times to so many different pastors. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, you know, it's just amazing to me how denominations and churches and so forth have taken bishop and elevated it to a ministry calling. Bishop's not a ministry calling. Bishop simply means administrator or overseer. That's all it is. And he says, if a man desire the office of a bishop or an administrator or an overseer, he desireth a good work. Now jump ahead to verse 6 when it talks about these people that you put in these positions of being over something. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So if I have somebody who wants to serve in a church, and I have somebody who wants to help, I know how to do such and such. So, you know, I'll do that for you, Pastor. Many pastors think, well, I'll just read it to you the way the Lord gave it to me. Many pastors think it is their responsibility to establish various forms of ministry in their church. And so what happens is, the pastor believes, well, we've got to have an outreach ministry. And so who can we put over the outreach ministry? We've got to have a youth ministry. So who can we put over the youth ministry? We've got to have a children's ministry. Who can we put over the children's ministry? We have to have a building maintenance department. So who can we put over the building maintenance? Who can we put over this? And then what happens is, they just start looking for people. And you know one of the things they look for most in people is, are you faithful? Well, okay, great. You're faithful. But that doesn't mean you're ready to step into a place of authority. That doesn't mean you're ready to administer anything. Here's the thing. People who are really spiritually ready to administer or to oversee something, they will be faithful. But faithfulness is not an indicator that a person's ready to do that. It just means they show up all the time. And so I've seen this. Oh my goodness, have I seen this? I've had pastors come to me over the years, well, you're not going to be starting a church, or I'm going to be taking over a church, blah, blah, blah. You know, what advice can you give me? And so I tell them, I said, look, you don't have to have a youth department. You don't have to have Sunday school. You don't have to have this. You don't have to, just start off and do what God tells you to do. And it's almost like I looked at, when they asked me the question, I looked at them and went, because it's like they didn't hear a word, and they leave, and they go back, and boom, they start this, and they start that, and they start this. Then I get a report later of how, oh, hell's breaking out in my church, man. Everybody's leaving me, and it's split, and turning on me. And I'm thinking, well, if you had just listened, I'm not God, but I sure know how to hear from Him. You know, at least I think I do. And they don't receive, and you know why they don't receive that counsel from me? It's because every other church does this stuff. So we're going to have to do this. And I saw one church, it got so bad in that church that the church ended up in this huge, massive debt because we got to have this, we got to have that, got to have this, got to have that. And so the pastor left town. Yeah, the pastor left town, and long story short, I'm not even going to tell you the rest of the story. I couldn't believe it myself, even though it was true. It was horrible what they did. I mean, I'm not even going to say what they did, because I don't want anybody to figure out who I'm talking about. But the pastor left the church, left, went somewhere else, where the grass was greener, so to speak. And pastors can mess up so bad by assuming false responsibility and thinking that they are the ones responsible for starting all these different things in their church. No. If it's God's church, you wait on Him, you get the instructions from Him, and then you do it. And not only that, but God will give you the wisdom on who to use and who not to use. Now, some people aren't going to like it because they've qualified themselves in their own eyes. And if you don't use them, they get mad and leave. I won't go into those stories either. Let me read Psalm 127, verse 1 to you. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain. So if you're going to let God do His thing, you know, if you will, then you receive the instructions from Him and you do what He says, and you don't do anything other than what He says. And over the years, you know, folks have come to me about, well, you know, can we do this? Can we do that? And it's like, well, I'm not opposed to these things, but you don't just do it because you know, other people are doing it or it's what you can do. You know what? Let me give you an example. Don't anybody get upset, but I simply do not understand why all these churches feel like they have to have a Christmas play or an Easter play. I do not understand why they feel like they have to put on all these big productions. I don't understand that. Because I've seen churches spend out the nose for this. I've seen people get upset and offended. I know of one church, you know, preach, ye must be born again. And then for this, their Christmas specials, and I don't know how many years they did this, you know, they would just hire anybody to come in who could play an instrument. Hire them. Just hire, I mean, these, who knows what kind of lifestyles these people are living. Just hire them, bring them in. Just so you have excellence. Well, you know what? I'd rather sing a cappella and off pitch, but do it right before the Lord. But that's a false sense of responsibility. Well, what are we going to do for the Easter cantata this year? Well, who said we had to have one? Well, you got to have an Easter cantata. Well, who said? Well, we've always had an Easter cantata. And when I first came, walked in this building as the pastor, they'd always had Vacation Bible School. Oh, well, we always have Vacation Bible School. So, and on the inside, it was like the Lord was saying, it ain't going to last. Well, I didn't do anything. You know, I just let it fly the first year. And it wasn't that bad things were going on. And it wasn't that it wasn't, you know, a good thing. It just wasn't the right thing as far as God was concerned for this church. So the worst thing you can do is assume the false responsibility of doing Vacation Bible School, because that's what everybody does in the summer. Well, you know, the second year we did it, and when it was over, there were people came to me and said, you know, this just doesn't feel right anymore. It's like, well, praise God, you're right. It's not right. And we haven't had it since. Will we ever have it again? Well, sure. If God says do it, we'll do it. But see, that's assuming a false sense of responsibility, and there are pastors that do more detriment to their church by assuming the false responsibility of I have to be the one to say, yes, we do this, and yes, we do this, and start this thing over here. Except the Lord build the house, you know what you're doing? You're spinning your wheels and you're laboring in vain. Now look over in Acts chapter 6. I'll show you something else. Kind of, it goes along with this, just another variation on the theme. Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of disciples, verse 1, were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. A lot of pastors assume the false responsibility of serving tables. You'll notice these folks went to the apostles and said, well, there's a problem, and they shared the problem, and some people were getting upset. And you'll notice the apostles didn't say, oh, well, bless God, we got to do Peter, go get the fish, and John, go get the loaves, and go. They didn't take on the responsibility. They looked right at these people and they said, we're sorry, but we're not serving tables. Can you imagine that? I mean, and this imagery, it happens today. There are people in churches who try to get the pastors to accept a false sense of responsibility. Well, pastor, some, blah, blah, and et cetera. And can you imagine a pastor will look at them and say, well, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to do it. Oh, you're too good to serve tables? You're too good to clean a church? You're too good to do this? You're too good to do... I mean, you're the pastor. After all, it's your responsibility. No? And see, be delicate here, Jim. A person's level of immaturity is demonstrated by how much they continually expect the pastor to do. What's it say right here? We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the word. That doesn't seem out of line. In other words, what they're trying to do is help people understand, look, serving tables isn't a wrong thing to do, because if it was a wrong thing to do, we wouldn't have anybody do it. It's just not what we're supposed to do. It's not our responsibility. And there were people who came to the place of understanding to accept this responsibility. And they did it. And they served the tables. The body of Christ, generally speaking, does not understand how to say no. I mean, how many times do people ask you to do something and it's like nothing in you wants to? But you do? What's wrong with saying no? Well, they'll get offended. Then what have we just learned about them? You know, I can remember one time. Well, I've said this in the past of people. If you're not prepared for the answer, don't ask the question.
Well, you like this suit?
Well, no, not really. I think you're pretty ugly. Well, you don't have to carry it to that extreme, but you know, no, I don't like it. Well, sorry, didn't mean to be an offense. Well, you weren't an offense. You just asked me if I like what you were wearing, and I told you, no, I don't. I don't like your cologne either. You didn't ask. I'm just telling you before you ask. And while we're at it, let me tell you something. I mean, if you're not prepared for what... See, whenever people ask questions, they anticipate the answer is always going to be an answer they want to receive. And so what we do then, we create this sense of false responsibility because I ask you a question, and if you don't answer the way I want you to, then you get upset. And I'm not accusing anybody here, just in general terms. Well, what's wrong with saying no? You know, it's because we don't understand how to receive from God the responsibilities He wants us to assume. Now, I want to show you something else here. I mentioned earlier, you know, we'll take a look at Jesus. Let's look at Jesus. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. We'll start there. And work our way through a few places. Matthew chapter 4. In verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond Jordan." Now, I'm just using this one short little passage as an example. If you read from Matthew through John, you see where Jesus went here, and Jesus went there, and Jesus went over to this other place. And if you want to take the time, just make a list. Read through the four Gospels and make a list of all the places where Jesus went. Then get a map of that region. And take a look at all the places he never went. Now think about all the sick people in those cities where he never went. All of the hurting people. All of the lame people. All of the maimed people. All of the people that had devils and so on and so forth. But he never went over there. He never went to those cities. Well, didn't he care? Well, sure. Sure he did. But now, I'll say it this way. It was not his responsibility to go to those other cities. It wasn't his responsibility to go to, you know, whatever they were. there were cities all over the place. And he went here and he went there and he heals these people, delivers and does all these great things. But then all these other places he never went. And somebody could say, "But Jesus, look, you got the power. You can heal these people. You can get these people set free. Why don't you go?" "That's not my responsibility." "Aren't you the Son of God?" "Yeah, I'm the Son of God." "Well, didn't you say the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal and deliver?" And so, "Well, yeah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." "All that." "Yeah, what?" "Well, then go. Those people over there need you. Go, Jesus." "It's not my responsibility." What kind of a Savior are you? I mean, I thought you were sent from God. Well, he was sent from God. But he only went where God told him to go. And that means he did not go to every city in that region, that part of the world. It was not his responsibility. Well, when you think of it like that, it's almost mind-blowing. How could it not be his responsibility? It's because it wasn't what the Father told him to do. Even though that anointing was upon him to heal and deliver. For whatever reason, the father didn't tell him to go to this one and go to that city. He didn't go. It was not his responsibility. Now let's look at this a little bit further. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We're going to kind of jump into this. We'll just read one verse here in Mark. Verse 27. And they, the people with Jesus and those traveling with him, and they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they begin to question him, you know, where do you get your authority, so on and so forth. The point I want to make is, they were in Jerusalem, but not just in Jerusalem, they were in the temple, okay? Now, look over in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, pick it up in verse 45. And he, Jesus, went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now look here. And he taught daily in the temple. Now let me just pass this along. You probably already know it, but the temple was located in Jerusalem. All right? So he taught daily in the temple. That means he's in Jerusalem, in the temple, daily. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So while he's in Jerusalem, every day, he goes into the temple and he teaches. And then he leaves the temple. The next day, goes into the temple, teaches, and then leaves the temple. This goes on day after day after day. Daily, okay? Look over in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the house. Where were they? The temple. At the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid. What's that next word? Daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms? I mean, the guy needs help, financial help. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Question! This guy was laid there daily. In another place we see that Jesus went daily into the temple. What kind of a Savior do we have? He just walks in the temple and teaches and leaves. And walks in the temple and teaches and leaves. Over and over and over. And yet we have this man, lame from birth, begging for help. What is Jesus' problem? You say, well, Brother Martin, I don't like your attitude. Well, I'm trying to prove a point here. Jesus doesn't have a problem. You and I both know that. What I'm trying to get at is, for reasons not recorded in Scripture, Jesus never once ministered to that man. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible records that everybody he ministered to received what they needed. Every person. Therefore, we know for a fact that Jesus never ministered to this man, even though every day he's going in and out of the temple for different periods of time. And this guy, lame from birth, every day, laid there at the temple and never got healed. Now, I'm going to say it like this. though I don't understand, I can't give you good answers as to the how come nothing happened between this man and Jesus. But apparently, there's something about responsibility here. Because if Jesus, remember, there are other people that he healed. The lady came to him, heal my daughter. The centurion came to him, heal my servant. And, on and on this goes. All these people get healed. All these people get delivered. Devil's got. In fact, the one fella that had all those demons, remember him? We are legion. We are many and all that. That guy never asked for help. Jesus crossed the water and went to him. So, why not help this guy? I don't know. I can't give you good answers yet. Maybe someday. But for some reason, that never happened. But now here's Peter and John. They show up. And once again, here's this lame fellow laying, alms, please help me. And Peter and John, look on us. It's like, finally, somebody's going to give me some money. And he says, silver and gold have I none. I just see this guy's thoughts. It's like, then why are you talking to me, buddy? Don't you see I got a problem here? I'm lame, got no money, I need help, alms, please. At least a burger, come on. And, in Jesus' name. And boom, the guy gets healed. I can tell you right now, he was more glad he got healed than he was disappointed he didn't get any money. But there is more to the story. Let's see it. We're in Acts chapter 3, right? Back up. In chapter 2, day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and preaches, you need Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then verse 41, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing, what's the next word? Daily, with one accord, where? In the temple. And, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Chapter 3, verse 1, lame man, laid there from birth. What was he doing at the temple? What was he doing? Begging for alms, was he not? What did we just read? That the people sold their goods and they brought the money in and they distributed to the people who had need, and every day they were going to the temple to hear what the apostles had to teach. Every day they're walking in and this guy's there, alms, alms, somebody please help me. And we just read where they had money. Do you see this? Why didn't anybody help that guy out?
Well, how do you know they didn't?
Well, if they did, they sure didn't give him a whole lot because he's there every day begging for alms. You say, well, yeah, what's the deal here? All these people get saved, all these people get filled with the Holy Ghost, all these people get born again, all these wonderful things, and then they bring the possessions in, they got this money, and it says right in there that they're ministering to the people who had need. And then every day they're going to the temple, and this guy's there every day. And he's begging? In fact, it's almost like he's never had any kind of interaction with Peter and John before. Look on us. It's like all of a sudden this guy becomes relevant. All right, I'm going to say it like this and I'll give you some more scripture. It's not our responsibility to give money to everybody who needs it.
Well, that just ain't right. That just ain't right.
Oh, no, wait. No. Give me a chance here, okay? Who told you that we have the responsibility to meet everybody's need?
Well, the Bible says.
I know what the Bible says. Don't try and trip me up here. If that's true, then how come these people didn't help this guy? Man, those people had money. And they were helping people in need. So why didn't they help this guy?
Well, they just didn't care.
I'm not so sure I can pick that up in Scripture. They just didn't help. What? Why not? Because it's not our responsibility to help everybody. This goes completely against what churches preach. We've got to help people. We do have to help people. But not even Jesus healed this guy. And then they, you know, daily, they're going in there and nobody gave him anything. At least not much, because he's still out there begging. In fact, it wasn't until this day anybody even ministered to him about healing. Then all of a sudden, there it is. Now, I can't give you all the inside information as to what was going on during this time, but what I can tell you is this. It's not our responsibility to help everybody. Look in chapter 4. And look at this again, verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither, now look here, neither was there any, what's the next word? Among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down, laid the money down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So who was it that was getting the help? The people in the church. It's the body of Christ. You see that? They were ministering in-house. Now, before you think I'm getting ready to say, we don't help the people outside the church, I'm not going to say that. But what I'm saying is the focus, and if you go back, with this in mind, if you go back and reread chapter 2, you'll see that they were doing the same thing there. The focus was on helping their brothers and sisters in Christ first. First. In fact, there's another, well, okay. Look over in 1 Thessalonians, I think it is. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, folks, I know this goes against the grain of you know, the policies of a lot of different churches and so forth. And there's a verse that I didn't write down, a passage I didn't write down, but I'll reference it. You can look for it later. But, and I think it's over in Timothy. But in this passage right here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, for yourselves know how we ought, how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if, now stop, even when we were with who? You who? The church at Thessalonica, the Christians, the believers. For even when we were with you, fellow believers in Christ, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. In other words, he says, look, if you got a lazy bum there in the church, then you don't help them. You don't help them. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, know that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You see, this is not an easy thing. Because in the body of Christ, we're taught if somebody has a need, help them. That's false responsibility. And God Himself is establishing right here in the Word that we do not have the responsibility to help people who aren't putting forth an effort in life to make anything of their lives or to work or to get a job. Now, before I go any further, if anybody at all takes offense to this, what I'm sharing, what you need to do is pray about it before you chew on my ear, either in person or by email, and pray about and figure out why it is you're taking offense. Why are you upset with this? There's another passage where it talks about if the man does not provide for his own. Does anybody remember? I didn't write that down. Anybody remember where that is? I think it's in Timothy somewhere. But it says that he's worse than an infidel. First Timothy 5:8. Yep, here it is. Thank you. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Worse than an infidel. So here we have the responsibility, what we see here in Scripture, and then there's another place where it talks about that if you're sponging off your brothers and sisters in the Lord, that you're stealing. It talks about that too. Now, in the body of Christ, because we want to help, or most of us, because we want to help, there's this thing in us, we want to reach out and we want to help people no matter what the situation, we want to provide for them. We want to come through and, you know, bail them out. But yet God in His Word is saying, that's not always the right thing to do. And if that's what you're always doing, then you're assuming a false sense of responsibility. If you don't work, you don't eat. And let me just... We've had people call the church over the years for help. And we do help people outside the church. But it is amazing. And see, here's the thing that some Christians, they just... It's like there's this mental block. They don't seem to understand this. But until you work with people that are, and I'll just say down and out, you know, and I don't mean to insult, but until you've worked around people that are down and out, man, you don't know how they do. And we had a lady one time call the church, wanted some food. And I happened to be here and took the call and needed some food. And I said, well, yeah, you know, we've got some food. You know, we can help you out and all that. And she said, well, you know, name, phone number, my address, and all that. I said, well, if you can come on by, you know, go ahead and pick up the food. Oh, no. And I told her where we were. And she said, oh, no, you know, I can't do that. Now, I kid you not, I am not exaggerating. She lives, if she's still there, lives less than, well, no, I won't say less than, 1.5 miles from where I am standing this moment. And she refused to do anything to come here and get the food. Refused. Well, I'm sorry then. I'm sorry. It's not my responsibility to help you with that kind of an attitude. I'm not going to be an enabler of... I'm going to give you another passage here to share on this. It's not my responsibility. I'm offering to help. You're saying... No, I'm not even going to make a 1.5 mile trip. I mean, you ride a bicycle and get here. If your car's broken down, there's nobody on planet Earth that you could call. There's not a neighbor who's tired of, you know, giving you their food. They'd love to bring you here and get you some of your own. We had another family one time. They called and said, well, you know, we need some food and all this. And it's like, well, okay, you know, well, come on by. Oh, we can't. We just can't. Oh, there's just no way. We can't. Oh, we just don't. So, all right, fine. Well, we relented. And this time, you know, there was a husband and wife who took the food to this family. So it was Sunday afternoon. And the husband, you know, had the boxes and food and, you know, goes up to the front door, boom, 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 knocks on the door. And they open the door and he walks in and he said, you would not believe. There was this haze of pot smoke in the room. These people were higher than a kite. And they knew that somebody from a church was bringing them food. They should have at least put on their worst jeans, holes everywhere. I mean, they should have looked the part. You know what I'm saying? They didn't have any way to get to the church. But they sure had a way to get some pot. And they sure had a way to be higher than a kite.
Whoa, dude, man. Thanks for the food, man. All right. Hey, awesome, man. Awesome, man. Good thing we got the munchies. Glad you're here.
If you never smoked pot, you don't know what I'm talking about. Don't start. You don't need to know.
Got any chips in there, man? I don't see no beer, man. What's wrong with you guys? We need help, you know?
Yeah, you need help. You really do need help. Are you seeing what I'm saying? We've had people call the church wanting help. And then I've honestly been here. This is one of the reasons why I quit taking phone calls here. We've got caller ID. Hallelujah, Jesus. If I don't recognize the phone number, I don't answer. I don't. Because there's some people that want to bend my ear up one side. I don't answer. I'm sorry. Leave a message. Don't get upset. Just leave a message. Hear that? Leave a message. I actually one time got a phone call, and I took it.
I need help. Will you please help me?
And I don't know. So I, you know, got some information. I said, well, you know, pray about it, whatever. I forget what I said. I didn't say pray about it. No joke. About 20 minutes later, she calls back. Could not even remember she had spoken with me. I said, you know, you just called here a little bit ago. Oh, well, again. What they do, they just go through the phone book. Just go through the phone book. They have no idea. Absolutely no clue who they're calling, where they're calling. Have no idea. No clue. See, there are people out there called players. What's the big deal about going to a church and sitting through a service and then knowing you're going to get food after the fact? What's so wrong with that? But not only that, why is it that you're only desperate in December? If you've got money for food all year long, how is it all of a sudden you don't have money for nothing? Here's why. It's because they're using money for other stuff. We've had people call here and I need help. Well, one of the things, how much has your church been able? Oh, you know, I've been looking for a church. You know, been looking for it. They're always looking for a church, you know. It's like, well, okay, you can come by. And, well, I can't get there. And I've actually had some phone calls where I'm at, well, have you contacted, you know, such and such agency? I'm places that will give you food. Well, they won't give me anything. Red light, excuse me. You know, single mom and you got kids and you're telling me the agency won't give you food? No, uh-uh. There's more to this story than you want me to know. Well, let's just bring it on into the church.
Pastor, we need help.
You do. Well, all right, you know, you're here in the church. Bible says, you know, help me in the church, you know, among them and so forth. Help, all right, yeah, we can do. But then here's the crazy thing about it. In churches, and I'm not pointing fingers to anybody, okay? But in churches, you have families struggling. I mean, really, seriously, they're struggling. And maybe they're on food stamps or welfare, you know, or both. And maybe they're getting, you know, assistance from other agencies. Maybe they have either filed bankruptcy or getting close to it. But then you find out that somehow they were able to come up with $500 for an LCD TV. Or they were able to come up with $350 to buy a kid's this computer game. Or the husband was able to come up with, you know, $180 to buy his wife a nice piece of jewelry for her birthday. It's like, oh, wait, hold on here. You're telling me you're so bad off that you've got to be on food stamps or get government assistance or you can't pay your bills, so you file bankruptcy, but then you go spend money on this kind of stuff over here? Why should I help you? Why should the church take money and help you? Because you have no clue, which leads me to the next verse. Turn over to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Take a look beginning in verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. And a point I want to point out, verse 30, the field of the slothful and the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and this is exactly what you have in the church. You have Christians, families, struggling, and they need help from the church. Well, okay, praise God, it's all right, we help. But then they turn around, and they spend money on stuff which makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Void of understanding. How in the world can you afford... You know, you tell me you're saving money to go on vacation. I'm sorry, you're getting government assistance. You have no business taking a vacation.
Well, you're just being hard.
No, what I'm trying to do is help you understand you have no understanding. Your priorities are so whacked out, I'm starting to pick up that I've received instruction. I'm receiving instruction or revelation. This is why you're so messed up, because your priorities are completely out of order. You're spending money on stuff you shouldn't be spending it. Then you want the church to come and feed you. Well, yeah, we can help. And what's worse is when there's a husband involved in doing this and the kids are suffering. Look, you take this money and you go out and you spend it. You know, got to have this and got to have that. No, you don't. But that the money you're spending, for crying out loud, man, you could have bought clothes for your kids. You could have bought food for the pantry. You know, stocked up the refrigerator. I mean, you could have done that, but you didn't. And then they expect, you know, the rest of the body of Christ to bail them out. And there are actually Christians who have gotten upset when these kind of things have come up and then the church doesn't help. Well, I'll just go find me a church that'll help. And you will. They leave the church, go to another church, and they find a church that hasn't figured them out yet, and the church will help. And then when the church figures them out, good chance they won't be helped anymore. If the church is walking in the wisdom of God. Because there comes a point in time, man, where you have to realize it's not our responsibility to help everybody. It's not. And this is something that's so hard for people to understand. There are some churches, hey, listen, what you don't know is that there's a network, it's like an underground network of people who need help. And if you help one, then what they do is they pass your name and number on to this circle. And then they start calling you. We actually had somebody call one time, said, well, you know, I need help, blah, 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 blah. And then they let the cat out of the bag. They said, yeah, I was talking to my friend. She said that you helped her. Like, ah, okay. And sometimes these people will have their friends call. The friends don't need anything, but they call and pretend they do need something so that once they get whatever it is they want, they then pass it on to person number one.
You mean this kind of stuff really goes on?
Yes. It's not our responsibility. See, when you start accepting that false responsibility, then all you're doing is missing God. You say, well, what do we do? Well, you walk in the wisdom of Proverbs. You seek God.
Well, can you help me? Well, we'll pray about it. Well, okay, I know then you're going to help me, because if you pray about it, God's going to tell you to help me out.
What if I come back and say, God said don't give you nothing?
Well, you didn't hear from God.
Now, all of these things that I've covered tonight, it's important for us as individuals to be sure we're hearing from God before we start assuming, do this, do that, help this person, go there, and so forth. Because, guys, not everything is our responsibility. Let me kind of say it a little bit differently. It's not our responsibility to, figuratively speaking, go to every city in the region to heal the sick. Our responsibility is to follow the will of the Father, regardless of how many people get offended at us in the process. Be right before God. So anything that comes up, here's what I would encourage you to do. You spend time with God again, you know, praying in tongues and so forth. Develop the spiritual sensitivity to be able to know Am I to assume this responsibility, whatever it is? Am I to assume this or not? If God says, if you've got that peace in your heart, then, you know, yes, God's told me to, and I know I'm supposed to. If not, just, you know, ask God for wisdom on how to say no. And guys, listen, if anybody tells you no, receive it with grace. Just receive it. Don't get offended. One of the best things that we can do is help each other to not assume false responsibility. Praise God. So I know this has been a tough thing now for some people to hear. But we need to learn this and only accept in our lives that which God wants us to accept.